Suppose you met a man who identified himself as a world traveler. He was well-dressed, well-mannered, and seemed to be well-educated. Let's say he was of average physical build, about 5'10", weighing about 190 pounds with an olive complexion, brown eyes, and black hair. During the course of the conversation, he says to you, "Let me tell you what happened to me. Several years ago, while off the coast of Israel, I was in a cruise ship. I fell overboard and was swallowed by a whale. I stayed inside that whale for 3 days and nights, and finally, when the whale spit me up on the shore, I was indeed shocked and thankful." If somebody told you a tale like that, would you believe it? Some of you are shaking your heads no, rather emphatically. People have problems with that story. Non-Christians have attacked it and rejected it for years as a piece of fanciful fiction. They ridicule the idea that a fish could swallow a man and he could live to tell about it. Matter of fact, one man wrote, and I quote, "Obviously, to read the book of Jonah is history, is to become involved in a mesh of highly embarrassing miracles and to pervert a great prophetic message into ludicrous nonsense." His explanation was that Jonah dreamed it all. But it's not just non-Christians who have a problem with this story. Christians do as well. They're a little kinder in their rejection, but they reject it nonetheless. Some have taught that Jonah was an allegory and that the story was never intended to be taken literally. In fact, within the last week, I heard somebody on national television who claims to be a Christian say that the whole Old Testament was allegory. So, there are people who name the name of Christian who reject the story of Jonah, and for that matter, a lot of other things in the Bible. So let me ask a question. Is the book of Jonah a reliable historical record, or is it a man-made myth? Was Jonah a real person, or was he a figment of somebody's imagination? Did the author write this story with tongue in cheek and a twinkle in his eye? Did he actually spend 3 days and three nights housed in the slimy stomach of a whale? Or is that created fancy to communicate a spiritual truth? Let me ask, do you believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a whale, spent 3 days and three nights in it, and lived to tell about it? Let me ask another question. What is the significance of that? What is the point? Is Jonah a fish story that just got out of hand? Well, let me suggest that the real question here is not just about Jonah. The real question here gets down to the supernatural element in the Bible. That is, the people who reject this story and others like it do so because they reject supernatural things in general. So it's not so much that they have a problem with this story as they have a problem with supernatural things in general. I would like to address that as we move through the book of Jonah. So I'm going to take a whole session and talk about it. Now, let me just say up front that this is an intellectual problem. This is not the kind of thing you wake up on Monday morning and ask yourself. And I understand that. I understand that not everybody struggles with this problem. But the simple reality is that some do. And if you don't struggle with it and you talk to people about the Bible, you're going to run into people that struggle with it. So you need to know some things about this issue, not just about the book of Jonah, but about the whole issue of supernatural things in general with Jonah being the case in point at the moment. So, with that in mind, will you turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, where I'm going to read one verse, the verse that's the problem. It's at the end of chapter 1, where the book of Jonah says in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." That's our problem. Is that fact or is that fiction? Well, let me make some observations. The first thing I think we need to establish is that Jonah was a historical person, that he's not a figment of somebody's imagination, and this is not allegory. Let me explain. The Bible identifies Jonah as a historical person by telling us that he had an actual father. It tells us that he was sent to a literal city that we know historically actually existed. And so we can assume that the commission he was given was real as well. As I've mentioned in this series, Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible in one of the historical books we call 2 Kings. And there we're told that he lived during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now we know that Jeroboam was a historical figure. He was king in the northern kingdom, one of the longest reigning kings in the northern kingdom, and he expanded the territory of the northern kingdom almost as big as it was when David was king. So, we know from the data that we have that Jonah was a real person in history. We're given his hometown in 2 Kings, and archaeologists have identified that town. As a matter of fact, Jerome said that Jonah's tomb was in that town, and if you go there today, you can visit Jonah's tomb. So, my first point is simply this. Jonah was, as far as we can determine, a real historical person. He was as real as Abraham and David, Michelangelo and George Washington. Jonah was a real historical person. But that's really not the problem, is it? And the problem is that verse I read. He was swallowed by a big fish, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that big fish. The real question is Jonah's experience historical? All right, so he as a person is a real historical person, but how about that experience described in Jonah 1:17? Well, to address that, I'll tell you up front that I believe Jonah was a real person, and that his experience was real. Now, what I'd like to do is create a court. And let me call to the witness stand some witnesses that I think will give evidence that Jonah's experience was historical and real. The first expert I'd like to call to the witness stand, I'm going to call a literary expert. Now, that might not strike you as being particularly important, but it is critically important. Our witness, our expert, is an authority on literature, types of literature. You see, there are different types of literature, and by the very nature of some of them, you know automatically it's a made-up story. For example, there is in the Bible something called a parable. The very nature of a parable is that it is a made-up story. If we were going to tell parables today, we would start out with, "And once upon a time." And if I start a story like that, you automatically know I'm not giving you a slice of history. I'm telling you a story I made up. All right? Then here's the problem. Is Jonah a parable, or is it a real story? Well, the things that I mentioned demonstrate that this is not a parable or an allegory. Namely, that he's given a name, that his father is named, that his hometown is named in 2 Corinthians, that there's a long tradition that he lived. So, that tells us this is not a parable. Because in a parable, the people are not named. That's critical. So, our literary expert would look at this and say, just based on the literature, we would have to say this is literal and not figurative. It is literal. It is not a parable. All right, let me call another witness. I'm going to call this expert an expert in tradition. Now, that's valid evidence. We have lots of traditions, some of which are true and some of which are not. So let's call an expert and ask him, and just in terms of tradition, beyond this book, what would you say about the book? And I think he would tell you that there is an unbroken Jewish tradition that this story is true. As a matter of fact, he would point the fact that in the little book of Tobit, written 4 centuries before Christ, this story is told as if it were true. In the 1st century, there was a Jewish author who said that it was, he refers to Jonah as if it were true. Now, what's significant about Philo is this. He did a lot with allegory. So if this were an allegory, of all the people in the line of tradition who talked about it, he would have told us it was an allegory, and he did not. Another 1st century Jewish historian named Josephus refers to this story as if it actually happened. In the catacombs, the Christians use the symbol of Jonah more than all other symbols that we find in the catacombs. Christians in early history, such as Jerome, Augustine, and Chrysostom, all said that this was a historical narrative. So, I think our literary expert would say this is a real historical story, and so would our tradition expert. Now, let's get real interesting. Let's call a scientist. Is this scientifically possible? I mean, after all, do we know anything that would say to us that this is at least possible? That would be interesting. And the answer is, yes, this is possible. I need to clarify something. We throw around the word whale. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Where do we get that idea? The verse I read says, now the Lord prepared a great fish. Where did we ever get the idea that this was a whale? As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word translated great fish in Jonah 1:17 can refer to a number of different sea creatures. It is not restricted to a whale. Well, where did we get the idea it was a whale? And the answer is the King James Version of Matthew 12, verse 40, which uses the word whale. But the Greek word translated whale in Matthew 12, 40 does not mean just a whale. It refers to a sea monster. It could be any kind of a big fish. So one of the things we need to note is if a scientist comes, we don't need to know what he says just about a whale. We need to know what he says about any kind of a fish in the sea that could possibly swallow a man. Perhaps we ought to ask then, is there any kind of sea creature known to man that could have done this? And the answer is, there are cases on record of white sharks swallowing a horse, a reindeer minus its horns, and a whole sea cow about the size of an ox. Matter of fact, a man named Dr. Kelly Seagraves claims that there are probably 39 varieties of sea creatures which might have qualified to swallow a man. Interesting. So the miracle is not that Jonah was swallowed necessarily by a whale, but that he was swallowed by a big fish. Now, is it possible for that to happen? I mean, just scientifically, is there an animal that could swallow you and you could live inside for 3 days and nights? And the answer again is yes. As a matter of fact, a whale is an air-breathing mammal that cannot live without oxygen. It has no gills and only can submerge as long as its air supply will allow. All whales have an arid air storage chamber in their heads. This chamber is an enlargement of the nasal sinuses, and enlarged whales can measure 14 feet long by 7 feet high and 7 feet wide. If the whale takes in any object into its mouth that's too big to swallow, it will thrust it into the air chamber. Whales have even been known to swim to the nearest land, lie in shallow water, and inject the contents onto the shore. A number of years ago, there was a report in a Cleveland paper of a dog that had been lost overboard from a whaler, and it was found in the head of a whale 6 days later, alive and none worse for the trip. Now, it's one thing to say it's scientifically possible. That was a big chamber I described. Okay, so a dog did it. How about a man? All right. I'm going to call another witness to the stand. I'm going to call him a historian. In all of history, do we know of anything like this that actually happened? Now, we got to be careful at this point because there are some reported cases of men, not dogs, that were swallowed by a fish and lived to tell the tale. Probably the most famous was an incident with a sailor named James Bartley. Now, I'm going to tell this one because it's the most famous. If you go do some research, this one will crop up. And the other reason I'm going to use him is this. I used to read Parade magazine religiously. I don't anymore. They changed the format, and I'm not wild about the new format. Do y'all know what I mean by talking about Parade magazine? It's the Sunday supplement to the paper. Some of you are shaking your heads. You read Parade magazine? Years ago, I read an article in Parade magazine. It was the August issue of 1981. And because Parade, which isn't like the National Enquirer, I mean, they're usually a reputable kind of source, I was so impressed, I clipped this out. The title of the article was "The Biblical Story of Jonah Being Swallowed by a Whale. Just an Ancient Fish Story?" ? Don't be too sure. This is the article. I'm quoting, "As recently as 90 years ago, a human being was swallowed by a whale and lived." And this is, I'm quoting now from Parade magazine. "In February 1891, a young English sailor named James Bartlett was a crew member on a whaling ship, the Star of the East, which ranged the waters off the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic. Suddenly, 3 miles out, the sailors spotted a sperm whale that later proved to be 80 feet long and weighed 80 tons. Two boats with members and a harpoon were dispatched. In one of them was James Bartlett. They were dispatched to kill the whale. As they closed in, one harpoonist catapulted an 8-foot spear toward the sea beast. The instant it struck, the whale twisted and lashed out with a fanning tail. The tail slammed into one rowboat, lifted it into the air, capsized it. But the sailors were soon subdued, and they killed the wounded mammal. When the rowboat was righted, Bartlett and another crew member were missing and written off as drowned. The crew pulled the carcass of the whale alongside the Star of East, that's the name of the ship, and worked until midnight removing the blubber. The next morning, using a derrick, the sailors hoisted the whale's stomach on the deck of the ship. And there, according to one man who researched the story, then in a moment the whale's belly was opened, and lo and behold, James Bartlett was found inside the stomach of the whale, unconscious. He was carried on deck and bathed in seawater. They revived him, but his mind was not clear, and he was confined to the captain's quarters for 2 weeks, behaving like a lunatic. Within 4 weeks, he fully recovered and related what it was like to live in the body, in the belly, I should say, of a whale. For the rest of his life, his face, neck, and hands remains white, bleached by the whale's gastric juices. End of quote. Now, I want to be cautious here, because if you go research this on the internet, this will pop up first thing. And then you'll find people who will say, oh, that was a hoax. But I did as much digging as I could, and I found some people that were pretty confident that it happened. There apparently were some newspaper reports back at the time it happened. So I just want you to know that bit of information I'm giving you today is debated. But apparently there are some other stories like that. That's just the most famous one. So I think our historian might say, well, there are some historical incidences of where that might have happened in modern times. All right, I have another witness. I'm going to call a theologian. Say, why would you call a theologian? Well, I think a theologian could give us some insight into this passage. Remember that verse I read at the beginning, our text for the day? It says, the Lord prepared a great fish. I think what a theologian might do with that is say, ah, look at the word prepared. That may mean that the Lord created a special fish. Now, this is the theologian talking. God is the God of creation. Surely, if he could create the world, he could manage a minor miracle. If you believe in the God of the Bible, who's able to create heaven and earth, man and fish, it's not difficult to believe that he ordained a big fish. Some whales, by the way, have been measured up to 90 feet. To gobble up a little bitty man. The question is, how big was the fish, and how big was the throat, and how large was the air chamber, or the stomach? And maybe the question the theologian would ask is, how big is your God? Some people's God is no bigger than their own brain. Well, if that's the size of your God is too small. One of my favorite comments on the subject came from Harry Rimmer, who many years ago wrote, and again I quote, candidly, God could have equipped the submarine with wall-to-wall carpeting and air conditioning, TV, and a refrigerator full of ice cream, hot and cold running water, and a waterbed in the belly of the whale. If he'd have wanted to. But he didn't. The truth is, this is the point. God works miracles in and outside of the book of Jonah. You cannot believe the Bible without believing in the supernatural. That boat won't float. You can't say, I believe the Bible and reject miracles. The Bible is full of them. As a matter of fact, I focused on one in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is full of miracles. Let me just remind you of the miracles in the book of Jonah. How about the storm? How about the selection of Jonah by Lot? How about the sudden subsiding of the sea? How about the great fish appearing at the right time to preserve Jonah, his ejection from the fish, safe and sound on the shore? Later in the book, the gourd, the worm, the east wind, and greatest of all, the conversion of the pagan city of Nineveh. The book is full of miracles. So it's not just the story of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. It's the whole Bible, for that matter. And the whole book of Jonah. All right, I have one more witness. If the rest of these didn't convince you, this one will. If this one doesn't convince you, you're not going to be convinced. I'd like to call the Lord to the stand. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ said about this. He said, I'm quoting him now, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ah. Some want to challenge those words, insisting that the Lord knew the story was a fable, not fact, and he only used it as an illustration of spiritual truth. That's clever, but for me, it's not convincing. Because in that same passage, in the next verse, the Lord said, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, what Jesus went on to say indicates he took this as a literal story and not as fiction. So J. Sidlow Baxter has said, will anyone dare maintain that the Son of God was here teaching? As one has well put it, that imaginary person who had an imaginary preaching of an imaginary prophet repented in imagination and condemned an actual impenitent of those he actual peers? Or is that just all fiction and a fable that should be assigned to the same bar as living men in the same generation? In other words, he's saying, because of what Jesus said in the next verse actually happened, therefore, it's not just a figment of the imagination, it actually happened, according to none other than the Lord himself. So, frankly, I believe Jonah's a real story, and being swallowed is real, and all I have to have is the Lord saying it. That's good enough for me. Not to mention the fact that it's in the inspired word of Almighty God. Now let me ask a question. I have one more point. My point is very simple. Jonah is a real person, and I think his experience is a real person, or at least I would say it's reasonable to believe that. So my last question is this. What is the significance of all of this? What is the point of all of it? What's all the fuss about? What's the significance of Jonah and his fish story? Well, for one thing, I think all the fuss is about the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of Scripture. If this is reported as if it actually happened and it's not true, then I think we have every right to ask what else in the Bible is fiction and not fact. If you doubt the story of Jonah, you must wonder about Jesus Christ himself. If you throw out Jonah, you must toss out the Lord's words. And if you do that, there goes his work, which is the basis of salvation. Quoting Baxter again, he says, "The book of Jonah, is it history, allegory, or romance? Was Jonah a real person? Was he actually housed in a great fish, as the book declares? Did he actually preach to Nineveh to repentance, which diverted divine judgment? Or is the book merely fictional?" The answer to these questions is much deeper consequence than any person realizes. For if the book is really narrative of actual fact, it brings us to one of the most striking revelations of God and one of the most priceless messages of divine comfort ever given. Whereas, if it is merely fiction, it contains no authentic significance of all, then this question is, what about the rest of the Bible? This question is to whether or not it is actually historical and not involves the integrity of Scripture, but it involves the very words of Jesus Christ himself. Let me tell you, the significance of this is not just the accuracy of the Bible, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus thought enough of this story to use it as an illustration of his resurrection. He said, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man spend 3 nights and 3 days before he's resurrected. J. Vernon McGee has said the book of Jonah is not a fish story, but a throne in the midst of which stood a lamb as had been slain. The fish is not the hero of the story, neither is it the villain. The book is not even about a fish. The fish is merely window dressing and cake trimming. The fish is among the property of man's equipment and does not occupy the star's dressing room, end of quote. Wow, is that eloquently said. The significance of this story is Jesus Christ died and 3 days later arose. Amen. And this is an illustration of it. So, my conclusion is simply this. It is reasonable to conclude that Jonah and his experience in the fish are historical. But more important, his experience is an illustration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is reasonable to believe this. Now, I suspect those of you listening to me believed this before you came today. Right? Why you come hear me speak in the first place. All right. Then why did I labor this? Why didn't I just tell the rest of the story of the book? Well, we'll get there. But the reason I did this is this. Several reasons. One is this. Peter says, you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That is, you need to know this, because if you talk about the Lord, and I'm assuming you do that, this is going to come up. And all the issues I've raised today, like it being an allegory, are going to come up. And you need to know simply this, that it's reasonable to believe this. especially if you believe there's a God who created the heavens and the earth. It's reasonable to believe this, is it not? Now, having said that, and having been an evangelist and talked to people about the Lord for many, many decades, I have not hesitated to say to people who questioned this and other miracles in the Bible, now wait a minute, there are some reasonable reasons for believing the miraculous in the Bible. But I don't think for a second this wins people to Jesus Christ. I know better than that. So let me quickly add, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that wins people to Christ. So, my point is this. You need to say there are some reasons for believing this. It's reasonable. But don't think that's going to bring people to Christ. The Spirit of God does that. The gospel does that. I remember years ago hearing Dr. Whitcomb on a tape talk about the fact that he was speaking on a college campus and somebody wanted to argue with him about things like Jonah. And he defended it academically, reasonably, intellectually. Wasn't getting very far. And then he said, wait a minute. Let me tell you a story. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And if you will but trust Jesus Christ and his payment for your sin, God will give you the gift of heaven. And the college student trusted Christ. Now what impressed me, and I've used many times since, is the idea that it's not all our logical arguments that win people to Christ. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the Spirit of God that's working. So if he's not working, nothing you're going to say is going to work, including the gospel. Jesus said, if they don't believe the scripture, they wouldn't believe if I raised somebody from the dead. So here's our job. It's twofold. One, we present a reasonable case. We're not nuts. Somebody has said, if you think I'm a nut, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. But I can tell you this. Jesus is the Son of God who died and arose from the dead. And you can have eternal life through him. So the critical question is not whether or not you believe the events concerning Jonah or whether or not you understand and believe all the facts in the book of the Bible. Here's what's critical. Do you believe the facts pertaining to Jesus Christ? Whether or not you believe in Jonah and the fish may or may not have consequences in your life. I've actually told people, I frankly don't care whether you believe the story of Jonah or not. I mean, you can go to hell believing Jonah actually happened, and you can go to heaven not believing it. Why? Because Jonah's not the issue, Jesus is. That's why. So what's critical is, do you believe in the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ? Because that has eternal consequences for you. If you don't believe that, you don't go to heaven. So, you want heaven to be your future home. It's a gift. And all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. Amen. Suppose you met a man who identified himself as a world traveler. He's well-dressed, well-mannered, and seems to be well-educated. He's of average physical build, about 5'10", weighing about 190 pounds, with olive complexion, brown eyes, and black hair. And during the course of the conversation, he says to you, several years ago, a man named Jesus Christ died on the cross, and 3 days later he was rose from the dead. And if you trust him, you will have eternal life. If I told you that, would you believe? If that man told you that story, would you believe? Whatever you may think about the messenger, if you believe that message, you go to heaven. You see, whether or not you believe in Jonah may or may not have some consequences in your life. But whether or not you believe the message about Jesus Christ has eternal consequences. And that's the message we must be about telling other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this story. Giving us the confidence that you do work miracles. Not just for Jonah, but all through the scripture and all in our lives. Now, Father, we thank you most of all for your son and the message about him. Give us opportunity to spread that story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.